Amen. Good music tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll start in chapter 1, read a little bit in chapter 2, and then we will go over to chapter 3 and get the bulk of the message from chapter 3. If you know much about the book of Nehemiah, it's a book of victory. It's a book of revival. That old broken down city that had been run over because of their sin, and the walls being destroyed, the gates being burnt with fire, and we see that it was resurrected, and God did some wonderful things there. It's a true picture of revival, and that's what I'd like to speak on tonight. And the title of the message is Gateways to Revival. Gateways to Revival. In chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'll take your word, and Lord, I know there's a lot of truths in here. Help me to have wisdom to say what needs to be said, spend the time on the points that need to be covered, Lord. And Lord, there's so many needs here tonight, I can't meet them, but I know you can. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you do something special tonight. Take your word and challenge us and apply it to hearts and give those who need some hope that encouragement they need. Those who are going through severe trials right now, and those who've been playing with sin and not real serious about their walk with you, I pray you'd get a hold of them also. Again, please, I need help. I need strength. I pray you'll guide us through your word and do something wonderful, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Revival means to quicken, to have life. And God wants to give us life. You ever feel kind of dead and dried up? And you've kind of just kind of going through the motions, and that's not revival. You need revival. And Nehemiah, when he built the walls, it provides us with a beautiful picture of revival. It was a dead, lifeless city, and it was given new life. And Nehemiah saw a great need. And not only did he see the need, but because the walls were broken down and burnt with fire, but he did something about it. Sin had laid waste the city. And sin makes a big mess in our lives. And sometimes we don't think we have some great big sin. But I'm telling you, if you're not alive, if you're not on fire for God, you're not bubbling over and just excited about what the Lord's doing in your church, in your family, in your own personal life, you need revival. Something's crept in, whether you think it's a big sin, little sin or not. It's something's crept in, and you need to get and find out what it is and repair that part of the wall. And when Nehemiah looked at this, he was broken over it. And he took time. And it said that he said in verse 4, "I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You get the idea he was serious about this? Sin disturbed him. I'm telling you, we will never have revival as long as sin doesn't disturb us. And we get so numb to sin. You see it all the time. You're driving down the highway. It's on the stupid billboards. It's on your phone. It's everywhere. It's all over the internet. And you just kind of get used to it and you kind of accept it. Well, that's not that bad. It is bad. And until we get, you know, burdened and broken about it, no revival. And that's why we go through the Christian life. That's why we go through our mission, our ministries. And we just kind of ho-hum. I know something's not completely right, but oh well. How long do we just kind of go through it like that? We got to see the need and be broken and set out to rebuild. See, God sends revival, but we must prepare for His blessings. It's not just enough to say, well, revival's God's job and I'll pray and I'll wait for Him. No, you don't wait for Him. Nehemiah, he prayed and then he just sat and waited for the walls to be built. No, he says, time to get busy. When you know there's something not right, time to get busy and figure it out and start getting and doing some repairing. Amen? And revival takes a lot more than prayer. We have a job and a role to fulfill. Now go over with me to chapter 2, verse 11. Read a couple of verses here. It says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. And I went up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, nor what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. What happened here? Nehemiah did a little survey trip. He didn't go boasting about all that he was going to do. He took a good, long look. You don't have to come up and say, Pastor Dameron, I'm going to have revival. No, no. You don't have to go running your mouth and telling everybody what you're going to do. What you need to do is take some time and survey your life. Look all the areas. He looked at every part of the wall. He looked at all the gates that were broken down and said, we got to fix this. We got to mend here. We got to take care of this thing and do a big survey. When's the last time you just took some time and got alone with God and said, Lord, all right, here I am. I'm going to open up and I want you to start showing me what's wrong. And he starts putting his finger on here and said, whoa, I didn't really mean it that much. And then he puts his finger over here and he puts his finger over here. We've got to see it if we're going to start setting out to rebuild. If you want revival, you've got to inspect your life. Now, the walls needed to be built for separation. Of course, Brother Starr preached about that during the preaching conference. And what we need to see is ourselves on the outside of those walls needing to get in and have some revival. And how did people get into a city? They went through the gates. Brother Starr preached about the walls. I'm going to preach about the gates. And likewise, there are a lot of gates, just like they had to go through gates to get into the city. There are some gates that we need to enter if we wish to have revival. And these gates were used as entrances, but there was a problem. They were all burnt with fire. They're all messed up. They had to be rebuilt. And perhaps there's some gates in your life that need to be rebuilt. And if you do set out to work on them, then you can have some revival. Don't think again that revival is something you can do nothing about. So I want to look at different gates that Nehemiah built and rebuilt. And I want you to see how these gates were symbolic and how we need to enter through these gates if we hope to have revival. Now turn with me now to chapter 3, verse number 1. And we're going to see the first gate. So there's 12 of them. That means I've got 12 points. So we'll be here a long time. Sorry, seniors, wanting to go on your senior trip. But Pastor Parrish actually paid me extra because he wants to spend as little time in Chicago as possible. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. This is the first gate that they built. Each gate has a picture for us, and there's some practical applications for them. But the picture of the first gate, the sheep gate, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be back in the book of Nehemiah, so please keep your finger there. But I'm going to run over to John chapter 10 for just a moment. and see something out of that chapter, and then also from John chapter 5, the sheep gate. Where you have sheep, you also need to have a shepherd. Amen? And who's the good shepherd? It's Jesus. And in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So we see right here clearly that the sheep need Jesus. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." If you're not saved, you can get saved by coming to Jesus. But for us who are saved, we need to go in and out and find pasture. We need to spend time with the Lord, go into His gates, as we heard tonight in the song. Spend some time in fellowship, go out in service for Him, find pasture, and expect and look to Him to lead us and to provide for us. But I want you to turn back to John chapter 5. And we won't read all these verses, but in verses 1 through 9, we see the account here at the pool of Bethesda. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, or also known as the sheep gate, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And of course, we know the man who was there for 38 years, he couldn't walk. And in verse number 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And then verse number 9, "And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked." And on the same day was the Sabbath. That impotent man met Jesus where? At the sheep gate. And what did Jesus do? He gave him life. He gave him life in his legs, and he was able to get up. And don't you want to get up once again? Maybe you've been defeated. Maybe you've been cast down. Maybe you fell into sin, and maybe you messed something up, and you feel like you're just dragging. Hey, don't stay there. How did you get saved? You went to who? You went to Jesus. How do you get right with God? You get back to Jesus and confess your sin, and He will give you some strength, and He'll let you rise up and walk for Him again. We don't have to stay down and defeated. Get back to the sheep gate. Get back to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, revival's not a formula. It's not a plan. It's not a procedure. It's not a program. It's a person. When I've got Jesus and I'm close to Jesus, I've got life. What did you say? "I am the way, the truth, and life." Oh yeah, that's for salvation. Only? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That is good for all of us who are saved. And until we get back to having just a good relationship with Jesus and love Jesus, let me ask you a question. Can you sit here and say, "Man, I just love the Lord. I love what God's doing to me." Or are you sitting there, one of those, sitting there, "Well, I love Jesus, but I don't really feel like I love Jesus." Well, you need revival. You need to get back to the sheep gate. John 5:21 says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." Jesus quickens, He gives life. We need to get back to that. Get back to just knowing Jesus, loving Jesus. You know, if we just love Jesus, it would be a lot easier to talk to people about Him too, wouldn't it? Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Philippians 3:10, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are" where? "Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid Get this. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, who is our revival, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Back there in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1 again, I want you to see something else about the sheep gate. It says they builded the sheep gate about halfway through the verse. Then it says they sanctified it and set up the doors of it. They sanctified it. They set it apart and said, this is for the sheep. You need to sanctify the sheep gate in your life. You need to set your life apart to Jesus. And said, my life is for Jesus. But young people, have you ever done that? Or are you still busy living your life for yourself? It's all about me, right? I want to have fun. I want to have a good time. I can't wait till school's done. I'm tired of the rules. I'm tired of the homework. I just want to get out and do what I want. Oh, how about we set our life apart and sanctify it to Jesus and say, Lord, here I am. We're never going to have revival until we're sanctified, and set that gate apart. Set apart your heart. Set apart some time, your very life, to Jesus. We want revival. First thing we got to do is enter through the sheep gate. And that means want more of Jesus. You sit there and say, you know, I just don't want him like I should. Well, the first step is to confess that to God and ask him to forgive you and ask him to work in your heart. But they didn't stop at the sheep gate. Notice secondly, they went to the fish gate in verse number 3. But the fish gate, and I'm skipping a lot of verses in between where they were repairing the walls, and I'm trying to concentrate. Otherwise, we'd be reading all 32 verses in chapter 3, and you don't want that. Pastor Parrish wants that, but I don't, you know. And in verse number 3, it says, but the fish gate did the sons of Hassaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And you can do a separate study sometime, and you can see where several of these verses throughout the text will talk about locks and how they set up locks. And I have those circled in my Bible, and you know, some things we need to lock out. But you can do that as a separate study on your own. But notice that they went and they had to repair the fish gate. Oh, that's an easy one to figure out what that's a picture of. Right? Evangelism. Soul winning. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me. So when you get to the fish gate, you're coming after him. Then what does he say? I will make you to become fishers of men. How much do you try to fish for men? It's been actually kind of neat lately, hasn't it? The emphasis we've been hearing on soul winning, and God's just doing something. It's stirring people's hearts. And you know, I've heard this person come and say, hey, you know, I God's been working on my heart, and I was able to give a witness to these people, and I was able to give some tracts to these people. And it's just encouraging when we start looking for opportunities. I was able to teach on that in the Growing in Grace class this morning in Sunday school. Wow. How exciting, how the Lord will do so much for us, and how he will work and give us opportunities and then help us fulfill those opportunities. But we need to get back to soul winning. It's not enough just to say, well, I have my ministry. Maybe you work in the nursing home ministry. That's good. Well, what about the guy that you meet while you're out and about in town? Right? There's people all over. You go out to eat. Well, I left a track there. Well, did you stop and hand one to someone else at the greeter who sat you down and then say a few things if you could have the opportunity? It's just exciting how God will give you opportunities. We were in Menards the other day, and I'm standing in the aisle looking at stuff. Some other guy's standing in the aisle looking at stuff. We got talking. I was able to give him a track and talk to him a little bit. It's exciting how God will do things in our lives. And as long as we don't get this idea and this heart for soul winning, is as long as we will be backslidden. As long as we refuse to enter the fish gate and start really letting God use us to win souls, that's how long we will be without revival. Notice, though, it did say that he set up, that they also laid the beams thereof. Now, those beams, that was the framework, that was the structure, and God certainly provided framework for us to win souls, hasn't he? He's commanded us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The church has a part in this too. The church gives us many opportunities. But it's not just that. It's that day to day. Then it also says that they set up the doors thereof. The doors, we need to look for doors of opportunity. Amen? Just look for them. Pray for them. Not every door is, it's not all going to be open. You can't, you know, stop your car and jump out of the car and give a tract to every person you see. You know? But God will give us some open doors. Sometimes we have to create some doors and just look for an opportunity. I want to talk to this person. I got to figure out how I can start this conversation up with this person. Then it says, the locks thereof. We need to be locked into soul winning. In season, out of season. We need to have a set time. And we need to lock out lethargy, that laziness that will keep us from getting up and just doing what God wants us to do. Then he says also the bars thereof. Those bars were used to also add protection. And we need to protect this thing of soul winning in our life and make sure it's important to us and give it the attention it needs. You know, I noticed that if I pray little for souls, I witness little. And a person who prays about something is a whole lot more likely to do something about it, aren't they? How often do you pray for God to give you an opportunity and open up doors? Do you carry tracts? Okay. We shouldn't let things keep us from winning souls. A natural progression after we get to the sheep gate is to get to the fish gate. You know, even people who meet Jesus as their Savior, they get excited about that. And what's one of the first things they do? Start telling other people about Jesus. Amen? They met Jesus at the sheep gate, and they're on their way to the fish gate. And the reason we as saved people and Christians who've been walking with God and having our ministries, the reason why we don't get excited about evangelism and winning souls and trying to tell other people about the Lord and being burdened for others is because maybe we're not spending enough time at the sheep gate in fellowship with our Lord. Oh, we know about them. And we think about them all of a sudden again when we have the communion service. Oh, yeah, I got to examine my heart so I don't get in trouble with God. And it needs to go a little bit deeper than that. The third gate we see is found in verse number 6. It's the old gate. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be old to have revival. In verse number 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah. The old gate. This was the gate that some have said leads to the old city, or one of the original gates. Not where the old people have to enter. The picture is this. Get back to the old-fashioned ways. Not your old sinful life, but the old-fashioned ways. In Jeremiah 6:16, it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? Isn't God's way the old path? Isn't that always the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Could it be the reason why we don't have peace in our hearts is because we're too busy trying to walk on the new way? Just get back to the old path, and things will be a whole lot better. And then also, the verse concludes, but they said, we will not walk therein. Yeah, but they didn't want revival. We should not change as the world changes. You've all heard how the world has progressed. You know, it used to be the world was so bad and it was here and the Christians were here. And we were away from the world and the world got worse. And then the Christians, well, they followed the world. But they're not as bad as the world, but guess where they are? They're past, they're worse than what the world used to be. And then the world got worse, and then we got worse, and we just kind of stayed a little bit behind them. We need the old paths of music.
well, this is not too bad. Well, why do we have to see how bad something can be before we, you know, if it's a little bit bad, chuck it. Amen? Well, why don't we get back to the old paths of dress? Well, the skirt I think it's almost long enough. Just make it long enough. Well, it's not the clothes. It's not too tight. Well, if it's not too tight, that means it's too tight already. If you have to say it's not too tight. All I'm saying is, let's get back to the old paths. Teenagers, respect your parents. They're not the kid down the street. It's amazing how some kids talk to their parents. The old paths were blessed of God. You know, I just want you to see Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to take a quick look back to the old paths. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to go through the whole hall of faith there. There's a whole bunch of guys that did a lot of stuff, and we know about them. But I want you to see in verse number 32 through 38, God lists some people here, and we see some old paths here. There's some names that aren't even mentioned, but we see the old ways. In verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. You ever feel weak? God can give you strength. Wax valiant in fight. Don't we need some men and some ladies who'll just stand up and fight for what's right? Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised again to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And we want our Starbucks, our Walmarts, and everything else, and we get offended if someone says, I don't want your tract. And here, these people went through serious persecutions and hardships and wandering around the wilderness. But we can't get people to say, I'll go to the mission field because there's no Walmart there. I was teasing Brother Reardon. There's a Walmart in Mexico City, so you can go there. It's about a block and a half away from his church. The old paths. We need to return to sacrifice, wrestling with God. Hardships. Hardships, they're not bad. No, we don't like them, but they're not bad for us. I don't like persecution. But I know every time it came in the Bible, God's people got stronger. And His word grew and multiplied. Let's get on to the next gate. Number 4 is the Ephraim gate. That's found in chapter 12 of Nehemiah. It's also found in chapter 8, verse 16. But chapter 12, verse 39, that's why I put it here in this order, because it's kind of how I see it here in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 39. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and the above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of Mia, even under the sheep gate. So he's going backwards there. And they stood still in the prison gate. But the gate of Ephraim. The word Ephraim means double fruit. To be twice as fruitful. And to me, the Ephraim gate is a picture of the spirit-filled life. How often are we trying to do all these good things for God in our own strength? And we kind of flop and fail. But when the Holy Spirit's in control, it's all a whole lot easier, isn't it? It's so much easier. You have a trial. You have someone's against you. You have a problem at work. You have wherever it is. You've got struggles at home. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a big deal, but it's not as hard to get through. You can do a whole lot more with a whole lot less effort. I remember being a bus captain, working like a dog during the fall push, and just was such a strain. I remember other fall pushes where, it was hard work, but didn't even realize it was such hard work, and God bless. And what was the difference? Well, one of them, the one that was such a strain, it was me trying to do it all. And the other is when I was just asking God to use me. It's a little difference. It's a whole lot more easy to live for God. And it's a lot more easy to witness, too, when the Holy Spirit's in control. But when you're yelling at your wife and having a fight in the car on the way to Burger King and you go to the drive-thru, here, read this. It's not going to happen. Amen. The Ephraim Gate. God wants us twice as fruitful. And in Galatians chapter 5, of course, 22 and 23 talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, do those words describe your life tonight? Love. Do you just care about people? Joy. Joy is a little different than happiness. Happiness is when you get the check in the mail and you jump up and down and go, hey. It's all dependent on the circumstances. Joy doesn't depend on circumstances, though. Paul was in prison saying, rejoice in the Lord again. I say rejoice. I don't think he was necessarily happy he was in prison, but I know he had joy. He had peace in his heart, and things were going well inside because he knew that's where God had him. Joy, peace. Peace with others, peace with God, being satisfied. Long-suffering. Oh, that's a good test to see whether or not we're filled with the Spirit, right? Those kids just keep getting on my nerves, and you just keep being in the flesh. No, they do get under your skin sometimes, I understand. How do you react? If we're filled with the Spirit, we can... We will be slow in taking matters into our own hands. Oh, how about this other one? Gentleness. That doesn't sound real manly, does it? Sounds real spiritual, though. God wants His people to be kind, gentle. Goodness. Just being upright. Faith. Having that assurance and that belief that God's going to work things out. There's all sorts of definitions of faith. I just kind of look at faith as this way. You just believing God despite the circumstances. That's kind of how that's my own little personal, whether it's right or wrong, it doesn't matter. It helps me. But, maybe not theologically correct, but I think it is. Just believing God despite all that's going on around me. God said this, okay, it's just going to happen. I don't see the results. I don't understand how it's going to work out. He said it. I'm just going to hold on. Believe in God. How can we do that? We can do that when we're filled with the Spirit. Now, I understand that this Spirit-filled life is something that we struggle with because we do live in the flesh, and we're going to get in the flesh, and we're going to sin. And you know what we need to do? We need to stop and confess it, ask God to fill us once again, and keep on going. Amen? I also know that you get in the flesh and you don't confess it and you stay in the flesh, all day you're going to be in the flesh. Amen. And you're going to make a lot of bad decisions. You're going to have a lot of bad reactions. You're going to do a lot of stupid things. And if you don't get right with God the next day, you're going to spend the next day in the flesh. And you don't just have a bad day, then you end up having a bad week, then you have a bad month. Some people have a bad year, and some Christians, it seems like they're bent on having a bad life. I'm just not going to get this thing right.
happy now.
No, you're not. Meekness. Being humble. Temperance, of course, is self-control. Mastering those desires and passions, but not in our own strength, in God's strength. See, so when we have revival, it's really a return to the Spirit-filled life. And it's not that difficult. Return to the Spirit-filled life is confessing our sin. Please let me just beg you, when you mess up like we all do, stop. And tell Him you're sorry. And yield once again, and then God can have His way and God can work through you. But we mess things up because we resist the Holy Spirit and we grieve the Spirit and we quench the Spirit and we live for ourselves and we grieve Him. We don't have to. Let's get back to the Ephraim gate. The next gate, number 5, is the valley gate. The valley gate, that's a picture of humility. We know mountains are high and valleys are low. We've got to understand and realize that God may bring us through a deep valley in order to bring us revival. And I know full well that some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have gone through some deep waters. Some are going through them right now. But many of you would go back and say, I wouldn't trade any of it for all the world. I'm so glad God brought us through that. No, my wife and I would say over and over and over and over and over again, did we have problems in Zambia? Yes. Did we like all the hardships? No. But wouldn't trade it for anything. In fact, I'd go back right away. He'd let me. But my point is this. Don't run from God when the trials come. Run to God. That valley, it can be an opportunity for you to have revival. Someone once said that for the Christian, the way up is down. And God might have to bring us down a little bit. Figuratively, Jesus went through the valley gate to Mount Calvary. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. You know, it's hard to humble ourselves, isn't it? You mess up. You need to go make things right with a brother or sister. With your husband, your wife, your kids. It's tough. Christ is our example of humility. And humility is a lot more than how you carry yourself. It's what's on the inside. And when we don't humble ourselves, God may have to humble us. And Matthew 23, verse 12, it says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. It's all what you want. Again, like I said, the way up is down. You try to push yourself up, God pushes you back down. You let yourself go down, God will lift you up. That's God's economy. It doesn't make sense to the world, but it makes sense according to the Bible. And without returning to humility, true humility, we're never going to see revival. Because what does the Bible also say? That God resisteth the proud. We're never going to get close to God. But don't you know who I am? Yeah, I know who you are. I know who I am. I'm a sinner. Next, number 6, we've got to get moving here. And don't worry, the rest of them are shorter. The dung gate. And that's found in verse number 14, the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of Beth-Hakkerem. Now, isn't that neat that some of these noble guys were, not all the noble people were working, but here's the son of Rechab, the ruler, out there doing the work. And truly, if we're going to have revival, everyone's got to be doing it. That's just a side point. But they repaired the dung gate. That's a picture of sinfulness and the wasted life. And this is the gate in which they carried the manure and all the junk out of the city. And practically speaking, let me just say that when God brings us through a valley, it's not always, but many times it's the purpose is to purge us. Because there's something in our life that's just not right. and he wants to get it out so he can use us more effectively. Let me ask you a question. Is God trying to get your attention right now as you've been going through a trial? We need to learn to see our life for what it is. It's a complete waste when we have sin. Our life stinks like the dung gate when we have sin. Sin leaves a stench. It's filthy. And we have to deal thoroughly with our sin. Some of you who clean the horse barn, you go down there and you come back. I'm sorry. We watched the Armacost kids a couple of times. But when they went down to clean the bus barn, they really needed to leave their clothes somewhere else. Amen? Because I don't want to smell it. I don't want to smell it. And Levi, you know, he got John to go down there with him a couple times. Hey, you can help. This is fun. Yeah, it's fun, all right. John comes home, man, you stink. Get those things out of here. Get those clothes out. But that's what our life is like. It stinks. We tolerate sin in our life. And it's really important for us to see that dung gate comes after the valley gate. Because there's always humility before cleansing. If we don't humble ourselves, we're not going to be clean. You want to be clean. I want to be clean. I don't think there's too many people who like feeling dirty. I mean, I like going out working hard and getting all sweaty and grubby, but when I'm done, I'm done. I want to get cleaned up and be done with it. Amen? Many never get thoroughly cleansed, and that's because they never go through the gate of humility. Let's get to the seventh gate, the fountain gate. It's found in verse 15. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of a part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. And yet there were steps that went down from Jerusalem down to the pool of Siloam there. But here we're talking about the fountain gate. This is a picture of rejoicing. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 17, it says, then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. Rejoicing. Fountain gate. Just that fountain just gives and gives and gives, and our life ought to be just giving praise back to God. Now, if you're going through a trial, it's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it, to praise God? But you can, and you need to remember to. Because he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Many of you know, I probably used this illustration about the car accident before that we had when we were in Zambia, passing the dump truck, and it decided to turn while I was passing it, and boom, you know, 70 miles an hour or something like that. Little Honda Civic against a dump truck didn't do too well. Wife broke her neck, broke her wrist in four places. I had a head injury and crushed my chest. We weren't really feeling that well. And I remember I just took some time and said, okay, Lord, I know I'm supposed to be thankful. And it hurt. But I just made a list and started writing down all the different things that God did for us during that time. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. I made a long list. And I tried to stay focused on the Lord. You know what we need to do when things don't go well? We need to start rejoicing. But that's not our first thought, is it? Our first thought is to complain and to murmur and, well, how come I'm serving God and all things aren't going well? No. But, you know, back in Zambia, we also had these big 55-gallon drums. And you'd fill them up with water. I remember where we lived in Chizukesi, we had those things. And then we had a little black hand pump. We screwed into the top of it, and it could pump and get some water out of it. So We had that thing screwed on there. If you went up there and pumped it once, nothing's coming out. You have to pump it two or three times, maybe four times, and then finally, water starts coming. You know, things are going wrong. Might feel a little bit dry, just start praising God. Just got to keep pumping a little bit. And pretty soon, it'll start flowing. Oh, Lord, yes, thank you. Yes, you did this. Oh, yes, and you've done this. And wow, I can't, how could I have overlooked that? And God is so good to us. And all we got to do is get our eyes off of self. I'm as guilty as anybody else, man. I want to look at all, you know, this is affecting me. No. Thank you, Lord. I don't understand what's going on. And when we can do that, God starts turning things around for us. And if he doesn't take the trial away, that's okay. But he gives us a peace that we didn't have before. And that's what we need. And that's revival. Getting back to that fountain gate. Is anything bubbling up inside? Are you just excited about what God's doing in your life? You have a testimony? If we had a testimony service, could you just pop up and, man, God's doing this and God's doing that and wow, I'm just so excited. Or is it, yeah, I'm happy. God's really good to me. I read my Bible. It's pretty nice. Went to church. We had people on our bus. It's kind of good today. You know, people have to manufacture joy. Church services, man, they jazz up their music. They jump around and jive on the stage. People get all excited about sporting events and entertainment, hobbies. Politics? I guess some people get all excited about that. I'm not too excited about that right now. But when we get right with God, we'll have true joy, and we don't have to have anything phony. And in John chapter 7, verse 38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Are they flowing tonight? If they're not, you need to get back to the fountain gate. We need revival. If we're not praising God, we need revival. Maybe you're deader than you thought. And notice, if you go ahead and read through all of this chapter here sometime, you will see that they weren't repairing one gate at a time. There are people all over the walls. There were people assigned to this part of the wall, this gate and that gate, and they were all doing the work at the same time. You know what that tells me? We need to work on all of these things. Not just one of them. Well, I think I'll start praising God. If you don't deal with the dung gate and get the sin out, and don't humble yourselves through the valley gate, you can sit there and praise all you want. Nothing's going to happen. We've got to be working at it all of these gates. Then the next one is the water gate. That's not Nixon, sorry. In verse number 26, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out, the water gate. That's simply a picture of the Bible. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Let me tell you, you and I will never have revival. We'll never have life, real life in our souls and being on fire for God and just being satisfied until we have a right relationship with our Bibles. When's the last time, I'm not asking when's the last time you had devotions. I think sometimes people go, you ought to have them every day. But when's the last time you were reading and God said something, you're like, oh, that's good. Let me underline that. Let me write down a note there. You see, we need to be looking for something from the Bible, looking for a message from God, instead of just saying, I have my devotions checked it off. I'm spiritual. We're not spiritual. But we are spiritual when God speaks to us and we listen and we do something. Man, how's your Bible reading? Is it dead or is it vibrant? Man, do you love this book? I'm telling you, I need this book. I feel crummy sometimes, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is. I just feel crummy. And so do you. Get in the book. I have fear. And so do you. Get in the book. God will give us boldness. We get discouraged. We think, it doesn't help. I've been praying for this forever. Keep praying. Hang on to a promise. This book will keep you going. It's kept me going for this many years. I'm excited about the Bible. I love the Bible. How's your relationship with the Bible tonight? Do you love it? Do you love it? In the book of Psalm, let me just read a couple verses for you. Psalm 119, verse number 15. It says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, show me, teach me something. I want to read your, give me something. And verse number 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant. Upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Lord, I've taken this verse to the Lord different times. Lord, you gave me a promise. You caused me to hope on this. Remember what you said. Remember what you said. Just bring his promises back to him. It not only comforts you, but it also gets his attention because he promised to keep his word. Verse 136. It says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they can't keep not thy law. Verse 159. It ought to break our heart that people don't follow God. Verse 59, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kind. Quicken me. What's that another word for? Revive me. How are we going to have revival? Through his word. No dedication to the word, no revival. Then we get to the horse gate. Find it back in chapter 3, verse 28. The horse gate's a picture of battle. It's a picture of victory. Now, I won't take the time to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 15, that was the very gate that Athaliah, the murderer of the royal seed, that's where she was slain. And fittingly so, in the horse gate, it was a place of battle. Let me just tell you, I don't have to remind you, we are in a battle. And God tells us, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight good fight of faith. Have you quit? Have you gotten discouraged? Get back up, dust yourself off, and fight. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what I want to say when I die. When I meet the Lord, I want to be able to say that I fought a good fight. I finished my course. It scares me when I see others who quit. And people who serve God for years and all of a sudden they just drop off. That can happen to me. That can happen to you if we don't go through the valley gate and stay humble. And pass through the dung gate and get the junk out of our life. And don't have the Holy Spirit working through us and all of a sudden it's the flesh doing all the spiritual activity. It only lasts for so long. The horse gate. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God wants us to have real victory. Are you having victory? Or are you just defeated over and over and over and over by the same things? We don't have to be. Revival comes, but it comes with a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Have you quit fighting? Get up and swing. It only comes by doing battle. And I'm telling you, exercising faith, at times it's a real battle. Because there's times you want to quit. There's times where you don't understand what's going on. You don't understand what God's doing. You think it's not fair. You look at everything and you say, I don't understand. This is hard. Fight the good fight. And God can give you revival. Go through the horse gate. Number 10, the east gate. I like the east gate. We find it in verse number 29. Now, you see verse 29, that means we're almost done. Get excited. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. The east gate's a picture the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be watching. Bible scholars tell us that Jesus will come from the east. You can read in Ezekiel 44, verses 1 through 3. You can also check out Zechariah 14, 4. But the practical part of this is we just need to be looking for the return of the Lord. Jesus is coming back. And it was neat as we stood on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem and we looked over and we saw the eastern gate. It's closed. And our guide pointed out the fact, he said, you see all of those tombs? The Muslims built a bunch of tombs, there's a bunch of graves, and they closed the eastern gate to take away the hope of the Jews who were looking forward to the Messiah coming and going through the east gate. Well, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if it's closed. It doesn't matter how many of their tombs are there. When Jesus is ready, he's going through. And he is coming. Tombs or no tombs, gate closed or no gate closed, he's coming back. He's going through the eastern gate. Amen? In Revelation 22, verse 20 says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is that your prayer tonight? That's a prayer of revival. Even so, come. Come. Get me out of here. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But ye, brethren, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:4, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We need to be watching and waiting and looking. It's part of revival. You know, the problem is we get our eyes on this world and all the things going on in the world, the politics, the economy, and all the junk that's happening, and we get all discouraged. Hey, you need to be looking to the Lord. Someone said, don't be looking for the undertaker, look for the upper taker. Amen? Get our eyes off of the here and now and get it on the future. And look at the Lord. And number 11 is the Mifkad gate. You say, the Mifkad gate? What on earth? How can you get anything out of that? Well, the Mifkad gate means assignment. The word Mifkad means assignment. So I think that this speaks of servitude. And we all need to realize that God has a plan, an assignment for our lives. He has a place for us to minister. He has something for all of us to do. And my question simply is this. Are you doing what God's will is? Some of you know what God wants you to do and you have been reluctant to do it. Some have been just plain flat out disobedient. You don't want to do it. No revival until you get in God's will. You know what he wants you to do? Do it. And that's a step toward revival. Oh, I tell you, we need to be servants. And if we were really servants of the Most High, we could not ever think that we've done enough for him. But a lot of times we look at ourselves and say, well, I'm doing enough. I pray enough. I witness enough. I give enough. I sacrifice enough. I do enough. No, we don't. We don't do enough. You know, a true servant is never satisfied until his master is satisfied. Number 12. That means we're about done. The prison gate. The prison gate. It's not found there in chapter 3. We're going to come back to chapter 3 at the end, though. It's found in chapter 12. In verse number 39, at the end of the verse, it says, they stood still in the prison gate. I think the prison gate, at least to me, it stands for, it's a picture of past bondage. And at the dedication, this is chapter 12, they were dedicating the walls. They stood, and they stood still at the prison gate. Now think about that. They just stood still there. I think we need to remember where we came from. A lot of us, we're working with people, trying to help people, bring them along, and we get impatient because they're not taking the steps for Christian growth that we think they should. And we forget how long it took for us. We want them to serve God now. Yeah. I think we need to Stand still and remember. Do you remember the bondage that you were once in? Remember how bad you were? How miserable you were? How much of a wreck your life was? Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared." Jesus stepped in and changed us. Ephesians 3:3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires in the flesh of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Don't forget how sin enslaved you. Don't ever complain about what God wants you to do with your life. Be thankful for the deliverance. And until we can stop and take some time and remember where we came from, I think we're not going to have revival like we ought to. Because we just get lifted up with pride. I'm this. No, no. You're that only by the grace of God, but what were you? And what do you still have the potential of being? The same old wreck that you were. Isn't it amazing how people get saved? They grow and they live for God for a while, and then sometimes they just go off the deep end, and when they go, they go. They go right back. That's a dog returning to the vomit. He goes right back. You say, how could they go so far? It's in all of us. We can all go that far if we don't stay close to the Lord. Go back to chapter 32. We'll end in chapter 3, verse 32. "And between the going up of the corner unto the" what? "The sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants." Now, where did we start? Sheep gate. Where did they end? Sheep gate. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Revival starts with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. Bottom line is, we need to get back to Jesus. We'll never have revival without Him. It's a person, not a program.